5? You are one tall beanpole, I'll tell you that. All right. Is the pastor keeping her in line? Yeah, good luck with that. Go. God bless you. Lord's going to take care of your boy. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, shall we, where our study begins tonight. Paul's swan song carries a real sense of urgency as he tries to prepare this young man for taking over his 30-year-plus ministry. You know, I'm impressed by Paul. He was converted about the year 35 at about, plus or minus, 35 years of age. And he was martyred in Rome. He was beheaded in the winter of 67 or 68, so somewhere in the December, January, February into 68 time frame, he was beheaded. Some commentators actually said, early commentators, although I have no further substantiation of this, that Peter and Paul were both killed on the same day. That would be a tremendous blow to the church, having the two principal guys like these apostles put to death. It was a difficult time. In 64 AD, Rome was burned to the ground, and most of its precincts, of its 14 precincts, 10 of them were burned to the ground. Nero had tried to pass an urban renewal plan through the Roman Senate. They had refused him because most of his building plans had to do with building monuments to himself. They weren't real big fans of that, so they kind of poo-pooed the idea. He apparently decided to get even by burning the city down. And that way they'd have to rebuild it with something, whether his name was on it or not. And when the Senate came looking for heads, everybody thought he was guilty of it, he or his henchmen. He blamed the Christians. Oh, isn't their God a refiner's fire? Isn't he an incendiary God? Don't they eat his blood and drink his body or drink his blood and eat his body? You know what I meant. They accused him of cannibalism and his hive crimes against Rome. So they blamed the burning of Rome on the Christians, so they were seen as traitors. They weren't persecuted primarily for their faith. They just happened to be a handy scapegoat. But during that time of persecution under 10 diabolical Caesars, over 6 million Christians lost their lives at a time when there wasn't 200 million people on the planet. So the toll against the Christians was tremendous. What is insightful to me is Paul, this last letter that he writes to any living human being, isn't riddled with self-concern. He knows he's awaiting execution. He's in the Mamertine dungeon. You were only in the Mamertine dungeon of Rome for one thing. You were awaiting execution. He wasn't exactly sure when that execution was going to take place, but he felt like it was imminent because there's an urgency in his asking his young protege, Timothy, who's probably 30, 35 years his junior, to come to him in Rome as quickly as possible. There's a part of this that there's a real heartbreak, and yet you don't see it from Paul's lips. It's just sad to think about such a great light in the Christian community was extinguished by the cruel hand of Rome. It reminds me, as my son tells me all the time, life is not fair, Dad. Life is not fair. We sometimes have our expectations of fairness and justice in this world cruelly crushed by unscrupulous forces at work these last days. Satan knows that he has but little time. He's turning up the heat. And so we can expect things to ramp up against Christians as he sets the world up to embrace his one world government and establishes his throne over the kingdoms of the earth. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9, now that he has made his final charge to Timothy to take soberly this calling is upon him, and after exalting how important it is that the man of God teach the word of God by the power of God, the power of his Holy Spirit. I love chapter 3 and verse 16 where he reminds young Timothy, all Scripture is breathed by God. Literally, God breathed all Scripture. He's obviously referring to the Old Testament as well as the New. And yet most of us, many of us, shun reading the Old Testament. We try reading it from Genesis and read through every book, and we bog down somewhere about, what, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, where it's talking about hair growing out of moles and shaving your head and psoriasis and leprosy and you milled and mildew, and you're thinking, I'm getting lost here. And so a lot of people struggle with that. But understand this, all of it looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's just the short version of the Old Testament. But don't miss it that he said, all Scripture is God-breathed. It has a reason, an application, a purpose. It was written by somebody to somebody with a specific purpose in mind. And as we understand that background through the help of study Bibles or Haley's handbooks or something like that, we can come to appreciate the fact that as God has acted in the past, he will act in the future. Won't be exactly the same because he promised Noah's generation, where the bulk of the earth died in the flood, next time it's going to be by fire. The judgment of God will come by fire. And so the burning of Rome was blamed on Christians for that and other proof texts, if you will. What is amazing to me is how well Paul finishes out. He has been in ministry over 30 years. He by himself has covered the Roman Empire with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was the first human being on the planet to take the message of Jesus Christ and the salvation he offered to Europe. Most of us come from Indo-European background, so if you're from anywhere from Asia Minor, which is today Turkey, all the way to Spain, if your roots go back to anywhere in that geographical region of the world, you have Paul to thank for your salvation. Someday maybe we'll get to see him face to face. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't you like to sit down and have a cup of tea with Paul? Oh my, I'd like to have more than a cup of tea. I could spend a long time. Paul, it is so easy to start out well in ministry, but he finished well. Not all do. Not all do. It's easy to start out well. I've seen many pastors and churches come and go in this town over the many years that I've lived here. And just because they start out well, even start out with a meteoric rise, they go up like a pop bottle rocket on the 4th of July and they extinguish as quickly. And yet Daniel said that those that are faithful to the Lord and leading people to the Lord shall shine like stars in the night. That's the kind of longevity I want in my life and my ministry. I don't want to be a flash in the pan. We've seen way too many of those. Way too many of those. And it usually leaves sheep dead and dying and bleeding in their midst as shepherds walk, because it didn't turn out as pretty or as fancy. Let me just give you one illustration of somebody who started out really well, and you are not ever going to guess who it is as the story is unfurled. Not all finish well, but just let me give you this one illustration. Our heart, reason, history, and the work of Christ convince us that without him, we cannot achieve our goal. That without him, we are doomed by God, and only Christ can save us. Pretty deep thoughts for a 17-year-old. Revealing a spiritual wisdom that few attain. He'd been baptized into the Lutheran Church in 1824. At age 6, he was then confirmed at age 16. And then to graduate from high school, he had been required to write an essay on a religious subject. And he chose, the name of his paper was, quote, "The Union of Believers with Christ According to St. John's Gospel, a Study of John 15, 1 to verse 14. An exposition on its basic essence, its absolute necessity and consequences." So wrote Karl Marx. But by 1844, just 9 years later, he had abandoned any Christian devotion he may have once felt. In fact, his militant atheism and philosophical ideas of man's struggle for a classless utopia free from the numbing effects of religion, is how he put it, established him as one of the most influential figures of the 20th century and the father of modern-day socialism. Just mark this. Socialism in every single one of the 14 countries that it has ever been tried on planet Earth, in the history of the Earth, in every single case, it has been an epic fail. So as we look at the midterm elections coming up, there are some that are tooting the socialist horn. Government is the answer to all things. Big Brother can watch over you. Modern socialism, although it's couched in many other terms, has been an epic fail everywhere on this planet. It's been tried. Most recently, Venezuela. As of this evening, Venezuela is looking at about a 1,000,000% increase in inflation yearly now. Their own president, who followed in the footsteps of the communist Hugo Chavez, has said socialism has failed in Venezuela. It's failed everywhere. The longest it's ever lasted is 67 years in the former United Soviet Socialist Republic, but it was an epic fail. Everywhere you look, the middle class has evaporated and the rich elites, the ruling class, dominate the poorest of the poor, and there is nobody in between. And you have no recourse, you have no vote, you have no say. Think about whether we want socialism in this country or not. If it had been a success anywhere on the planet, I'd say, well, think about it. But every single one of the 14 countries that it has ever been tried in the history of mankind, socialism has been an epic fail. There are forces at work trying to bring down, I believe, the United States of America. One, in fact, I believe that we could be the last bastion of Christianity if we will do our part. Vote righteousness. Vote for those that seem to have the heart of God and their policies are consistent with what God is doing. Well, our remarks then begin here, really, with Paul's personal remarks in chapter 4 and verse 9. As he closes out this precious epistle, do your best, Timothy, to come unto me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. We sometimes pronounce it Galatia, but it's pronounced Galatia in the original language. And Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke, the physician, is left with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, please bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls. Ooh, especially the parchments. Yeah, I just want to take this apart a little bit. Do your best to come quickly to me. He'll later say, I want you to get here if you at all can by winter, because that's when he'll be executed. He's in a drafty dungeon, the Mamertine dungeon of Rome. He knows his fate has been sealed. As one of the ringleaders of Christianity, he's been marked for execution. Despite being a Roman citizen, charges were brought against him, but he never went to trial. He never went to trial. He was not ever allowed to have anybody come to his defense. He was accorded no lawyer. Every principle of Roman law was violated so Caesar could pin the blame of the burning of Rome on the Christians. There wasn't any trial. He's just summarily due to be executed. So do your best to come to me quickly. What stands out to me is sometimes things don't happen quickly. Have you ever prayed to the Lord and things did not happen quickly? Have you ever told God, you sure are slow? His timing never seems to match mine, does it you? I mean, oy vey, there's just, sometimes you go, how long? In fact, throughout the Psalms, David said the same thing. How long, O Lord? How long, how long, how long? There is a part of us that has this McDonald's mentality that I'm praying because I want you to answer. Yesterday would have been fine. Tomorrow, if I have to wait, but a week, a month, a year, I don't want to wait that long. This is grueling. This is hard. Yeah, imagine yourself in his shoes sitting in the Mamertine dungeon. You know where the word dungeon comes from, don't you? Take off the last several letters and you have a picture of indoor plumbing facilities in the Mamertine dungeon of Rome. That's why people died usually of dysentery and disease, awaiting execution. The most unsanitary of all possible conditions, no lights. He was hidden in the deepest recesses of it. You cannot imagine a more deplorable place. Wet, dank, damp, yucky, cold, rats, feces all over the place. And there you sit day after day, week after week, month after month. How long, O Lord? Do you know the answer to that? I don't. Why does not God always immediately answer? Does somebody want to help us with that? Why does not God always immediately answer? I mean, I'd like him to. You want him to. Why doesn't he? I know he loves us. I know he's God. I know he's in control. But why the wait that is so excruciating sometimes? You ever been there? He wants to teach us something. Like what? patience. You had to use the P word. You had to use the P word. Nah, not me. I want the good. You can keep the bad. But that's my flesh talking, ain't it, Chad? We like convenience. We like things to happen quickly. One of the many things he accomplishes is increasing our patience, but there's a lot more at stake than just patience. We have to learn that, to be sure. I would prefer less painful ways. But if he loves me and he has allowed pain to bring me to that point, then I have to believe he will use the most merciful means at his disposal to teach me whatever lessons I need to. Did you know, physically, men have thicker skulls than women? Every woman in the room knows that instinctively, don't they? Yeah, my thick skull, yeah, okay. But the fact of the matter is sometimes men need a firmer yardstick applied to the seat of higher education than women do sometimes. And suffering sometimes brings us to that place where God says, well, I want you to wait. I don't want to wait. Sometimes I'm forced to wait. When you have a flu, the first time you throw up, you're going, I would rather die. You don't mean that, but it feels like you would rather die. Oh, Lord, take this away from me. You feel like you're kneeling at the porcelain altar of some unknown God that you do not want to serve. And this day, you tell yourself, this too shall pass. And this too, I know this will pass, but not fast enough. Another thing God does by forcing us to wait sometimes is increase our faith. Excuse me. How do we increase our faith? By forcing ourselves to rely upon him over the long term. When the answers aren't quick and immediate. David, in 15 years apparently, plus or minus, he ran from Saul, who was trying to kill him. When David knew all along, he was the anointed one to take over from Saul. Saul had disqualified himself. Yet for 15 years, he's on the lam. So much waiting goes on in Scripture. How about Noah, a preacher of righteousness? It appears that it took him about 120 years to build a boat, the same length of time that it would take me if God had told me to build the ark. I've never built anything out of popsicle sticks in my life. I can't imagine building something that is comparable to an aircraft carrier. 120 years, that takes patience, doesn't it? How many people did he have dogging him, I'm wondering, over that 120-year preacher of righteousness endured to fulfill the work of God? Oh, come to me quickly. You know the sad part is, I couldn't find anywhere in the history books that ever said if Timothy made it there or not before he was executed. Don't know if Paul had the hope that he would arrive before his execution or whether God says, I'm enough. You love Timothy, but you don't need Timothy. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's held up. Do you remember one time when Jesus was told that his friend Lazarus was sick and yet he stayed where he was at for another couple of days? The guy died. By the time Jesus showed up, the guy's been in the tomb for 4 days and the sisters were ragging on Jesus. Okay, I have a little bit of a problem with that. But have you ever been angry with God because he wasn't working according to your time frame or in a way that you thought he should? He's got broad enough shoulders. He can handle that. I don't think he's intimidated by you much when you get frustrated. Jesus came and the sister said, if you'd have just been here, he wouldn't have died. It's a kind on you, Jesus. Well, that's a true statement. If Jesus had been there, his love, his grace, his mercy and compassion, he probably would have. Everybody else he touched, it was sick. They were instantly healed. But he, on purpose, waited until this guy was dead. He did that by the will of God. Lazarus is the guy we're talking about. He raised him from the dead because healing him would have been a miracle of which he had already done dozens of, but raising people from the dead, ooh, that's in a whole nother league, isn't it? But so God would be more glorified, he waited. So sometimes God has higher purposes in mind in our waiting that we just don't understand. We're not called upon. Did you know, according to Scripture, it's a sin if you try to understand what God's doing? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Just write it down. Trust me on this one. Go something like this in any translations you have. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. How much? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean upon your own understanding. That's a command in the Hebrew. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Now it's up to us to obey it or not. Do not lean upon your own understanding. The old rational engineer in me says, what are you doing? But it undermines my faith to even ask the question, doesn't it? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Sing it with me, fellow Baptists, to be happy in Jesus. And to trust and obey. There's scriptural truth in that. Trust and obey. That's what he requires of us. That's what he requires of us. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean upon your understanding, but in all of your ways. How many of your ways? All of your ways. Acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You just got to hang on to that one. God promises. He promises by his own name. It's going to turn out okay if you just keep your eyes on him. Okay. Okay. I believe that. I trust him. I claim his word. I'll tell you what, when you come across things in life you just don't understand, fall back on that which you do understand. God is good. He loves you. He's sovereign. He's in control. Everything's going to turn out just fine in the long run if we just keep our eyes on him. Ty? That's true. I just read this morning in my quiet time, God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are so much higher than your thoughts. Okay, so there's sometimes things I can't grasp. You know, how many of you would like to stand up and give a half-hour dissertation on quantum physics tonight? You don't understand it. Most normal human beings don't. That is, you know, particle dynamics. There's some weird stuff out there, black holes. And do you know anything about these things? These are weird things that leave the astronomer scratching their head going, ooh. They've got names for particles out there that nobody's ever seen, but they think exist. Now astronomers are saying perhaps of as much as 80 to 90% of the entire universe is made up of dark matter, which you can't see. I think they just described the spiritual realm, to tell you the truth. Dark matter. They don't know anything about it. There's certain things you and I can't get our brains around. So when I come across things I don't understand, I know I can trust God. I can trust his sovereignty, his love for me, his grace. I don't need to get a PhD in thermodynamics or nuclear physics. He has them. He's got all the education I'll ever need. My part is to do what? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. That's it. That's all that God requires of you and I. Keep it simple, sheep. That's the KISS principle in a nutshell, isn't it? KISS. Keep it simple, sheep. Trust God. He's got this. It's all going to be okay. I just have to remind myself of about 30 times a day sometimes. Do your best to come to me quickly for verse 10 for Demas. Because he loved this world, that doesn't sound good, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Demas was mentioned in Paul's earlier letters as a fellow worker, but apparently he fell by the wayside in Colossians 4 and Philemon 24. He's mentioned both those places. Apparently he'd been at one time a faithful co-worker with Paul, but bailed. Really? Wow, 10 minutes left to go, and I'm on the first verse. Holy cow. His previous faithfulness, think about this for a second. Demas's previous faithfulness must have wounded Paul all the more. It's one thing to be deserted by the world. It's another to be deserted by your closest friends. That hurts the most. But 1 John 2:15 and verse following outline this for us, this warning. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man, the woman who does the will of God lives forever. Yeah, the world may desert us. Christ never will. Crescens, he had sent to Galatia, to check up on the church there. Titus had gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with him because he was a physician, according to Colossians 4 and verse 14. Luke was a physician. What do you need when you're sitting in a dungeon catching every conceivable disease? A physician. So I can in my mind's eye, this is before the age of antibiotics, I can just see, you know, Luke showing up at the prison saying, hey, Paul, here, take some antibiotics. Okay, you got a cold, you got a snuffle, I've diagnosed your problem. Here, do this, take this, and you'll be fine. That's why God provided exactly what Paul needed. God always does that. He provides what you need when you need it, and not 10 seconds before. But he's faithful to provide what I need when I need it. Luke is with him. Now he says, get Mark and bring him with you too, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. This is the guy who's called John Mark in other Gospels, so as to differentiate him from other disciples named John, a very common name as it is to the present day. But this is the same Mark who deserted Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary trip. This is the guy who bailed on him then. John is sometimes called John Mark, identifying him by both his Jewish and Roman names to distinguish him from other disciples named John. He was Barnabas' cousin, so Barnabas wanted to take him on the second missionary trip. And there was such a sharp discussion, if you will, between Barnabas and John Mark, and Paul. Paul said, I'm not taking him with me. What a loser. We need somebody with a little more backbone, a little more steadfastness, a little more maturity. So I'm sure Satan was sowing the seeds of discord among these two incredible apostles named Paul and Barnabas. So now, because of their sharp disputation between the two of them, now it winds up with two missionary journeys going out instead of one. Satan's plan backfired. I think that's cooler. That's neater than grits. So Barnabas and John Mark go back to the island of Cyprus, encourage the churches there. Paul takes off on a second missionary trip. Ta-da! God triumphs even when there's division and chaos amongst brothers. God will still prevail. God will always prevail. That's something we can just hang our hat on. So anyway, in verse 13, verse 12, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. What's implied in verse 13 is Paul was snatched and imprisoned at Troas so quickly that he didn't even have time to get his stuff together. And rather than have his cloak seized by his captors, he gave the cloak to this gentleman named Carpus, who was at Troas. And he says, but also I gave him all of my scrolls, all of my books. Scrolls were written on papyrus paper, if you will. It's rather coarse paper, but if you orient it the right way, it lends itself to handwriting. But then he says, but especially bring the parchments. Parchments were made of animal hides, and only the most valuable books were put on parchment. This would have been the Old Testament books, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and the first five books of the law. Bring me especially the Word of God. I think a scholar to the end, he says, bring me some books, will you? But especially bring me the books of the Bible. That's cool. That's instructive to you and me, that when we're without any other resource, the Bible is the only book you need. Think of how many billions of dollars could be saved if the only book Christians ever read was the Bible. Peter says, we've already been given everything we need for a life of godliness and contentment in Christ Jesus. All of our answers are found in the Word of God. And quite frankly, any other book, you got to sift what's carnal and what's spiritual, what's good, what's bad. You got to eat the chicken and toss the bones. But sometimes immature Christians don't know the difference. In verse 14, he says, there's other forces at work here. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. Here he calls out a brother backstabber by name. I know that some people take a dim view of that, but quite frankly, sometimes name-calling is in order if it's destroying the work of Christ. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. He doesn't dwell on it any more than that. He doesn't get into slander or gossip. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, Paul mentioned Alexander as somebody who had shipwrecked his own faith. Boy, that is a loaded term. In the voice, tense, and mood of the original language, it means that at some particular point in time, Alexander himself had willingly and in reality made the decision to shipwreck his faith. The word shipwreck means it never floats again. This is the quintessential definition of an apostate. If it's not possible to fall away from the faith, want to explain this guy to me? Of course it's possible to fall away from the faith. By a free will of your volitional act, you came into the kingdom of God. You can ditch it the same way. God's not going to drag anybody into heaven kicking and screaming against their will. This guy did not persevere in his faith. How many scriptures talk about us if we continuously continue to hold on to that which we had first believed? There's a commentator, William Barclay, in his Daily Bible series said this, quote, "Informers were one of the great curses of Rome at this time. As Christians were being betrayed by family members and acquaintances left and right because of the persecutions. And it may well be that Alexander was a renegade Christian who went to the magistrates with false information and accusations against Paul, seeking to ruin him in the most dishonorable way." There are still those kind of brethren in the churches today. People that will stab you in the back at a moment's notice. People that do a great deal of harm, the false teachers, false prophets, and the church has to always be on guard against them. Paul says in verse 16, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me." Apparently, none of his friends were able to be there for moral support. But it's interesting that Paul says, I'm not bitter. I was all by myself. But was he really? Or was Jesus right there with him? Didn't Jesus say, "I will never leave you nor forsake you"? Then Jesus was there with him. Isn't he called the comforter? The Greek word is parakletos. It means defense attorney. Who's your defense attorney and mine when false accusation is made against us? None other than the Lord himself and his Holy Spirit, the parakletos. This is powerful evidence of a great work of grace and spiritual maturity in Paul. He's not bad-mouthing him. He doesn't hold it against. Why does God allow us to go through that, those seemingly times of desertion sometimes? Could it possibly be so that we might depend upon him alone? I think that's a possibility we have to entertain. Might it be so that we grow in grace and spiritual maturity like Paul did? Maybe so that we find out that Christ is enough. You never know that Christ is enough until you reach the point in your life where Christ is all you got. And then you find out he is enough. And that's what Paul goes on to say in the following verse, verse 17, "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength," literally poured power into me, "through the message that, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all of the Gentiles might hear it." Jesus, what a faithful friend who stands with us when everyone else forsakes us. Paul says, "And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth." Some have said, "Oh, that's metaphorical. He's referring to Nero." No, Christians were actually being fed to wild animals for the entertainment of Rome and Nero in the Colosseum. It was a fact they were fed to wild animals, panthers and wild boars and lions and other carnivorous beasts. And I think this should be taken very literally. Of course, it is true that Satan is like a roaring lion, Peter says, seeking whom he may devour. But I think this is pretty literal. Paul said, "Nero could have had me fed to the lions, and he spared me from that. I'm just going to be beheaded." Like, that's more humane. Did you know that there are people that have checked this out scientifically? You can perhaps perceive consciousness with a severed head minutes after you're beheaded. Yeah, no kidding. I mean, the first thing you got to say is, "Ow! Funk." You know, I've got that. But imagine just rolling around and going, "Now I'm getting dizzy. Now, when does this stop?" That's an amazing thought that you could maintain consciousness for several minutes after being beheaded, which makes what the radical Islamic community does today all the more reprehensible, especially when they take a bayonet and saw your head from your body. Paul says, "God delivered me from the mouths of the lion. I'll be executed by beheading. The Lord will rescue me. He has in the past. He will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." What an optimistic view, isn't it? Paul says, yeah, I'm awaiting execution, but can I tell you this? To him be glory, honor, and praise forever and ever. What joy, what optimism. Some would say, you're nuts, Paul. You should be throwing the mother of all pity parties. You should be going, oh, I'm about to die. This is what Paul's facing in the last moments of his life. And by many accounts, he was penniless, friendless, without valuable possessions. He was cold, without adequate clothing, and destined for imminent death. Yet knowing the heavenly reward that was awaiting him, he wouldn't trade places with anybody. Isn't that a glorious view of things? I'm going to walk into glory, maybe in a few minutes or moments or days. I'm walking into glory. I feel sorry for you guys. His spectacular, joyful optimism is a thrilling testimony to those that believe in God will be someday fully rewarded in our faith, vindicated. Verse 19, as he closes out in the minus 3 minutes that I have yet to occupy. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Remember his tent-making friends back in Corinth? Greet those guys and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Interesting, Paul couldn't heal him. I know there is a brand of theology out there today that says, oh, everybody can be healed. It's just a matter of faith. If you just had enough faith, you could claim a healing. Really? Paul couldn't heal everybody. Jesus didn't heal everybody. Of the 200 million people that were alive on planet Earth, how many people did Jesus actually heal? Some small fraction of 1%. God doesn't always heal, and it's not always his will to heal. Sometimes he has higher purposes, mind, that we do not know of. Verse 21, do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so does Pudens, Linus, Claudia. Claudia is the only female in that list because it's probably Linus's wife. Linus has an interesting history. We don't know about these other guys, but Linus was said to have taken over the church in Rome after Peter and Paul's execution. He became the bishop of Rome. In fact, Roman Catholic annals, some of their history, traces him to be the second pope. Now, there's nowhere in scripture or extra-scriptural writings that either Peter or Linus are called popes, and there is another stream of history that says some guy named Claudius was the second pope. Who knows? Who cares? I can tell you who the head of the church is. Who is it? Jesus is the head of the church, so let them argue over the lineage. You know, in Roman Catholic history, there's one point in the Middle Ages where they had four popes. So which one, pope, who's got the pope? Who's the real pope? Which one are you going to follow? Who cares? Jesus is the head of the church. Let the politicians fight over whoever they want in office. It doesn't matter. Here's what I want to leave you with, the same thing that Paul did in verse 22. May the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Grace, God's mercy, his peace, may it be upon you. Paul was experiencing it, awaiting execution. He says, you guys can walk in this peace as well. I know things aren't turning out the way you planned. I know we have to wait more times than not, and it is uncomfortable at times, but know this. Disappointment and loneliness can affect even mature Christians like Paul. He admits to it. Even deserters like John Mark, though, can be matured and redeemed and given a second chance. He's now valuable to Paul. There's redemption in my line. But what I learned from Paul as well is forgive. Don't hold grudges. People are just as fallible as we are. He outlines these people that have left him, but he doesn't rag on them. He doesn't go off. When deserted, are we really alone? Are we really alone? You know what my favorite thing is to say to my grandkids? I know you're probably tired of hearing about my grandkids. I don't care. They are the essence of innocence. And I love them to death. But one of my favorite things to say to them, and their all-time favorite thing to hear me say to them is, who loves you? Who loves you? You know how they always go? You do, Papa. You do, Papa. You know who loves you? Jesus does. Your heavenly Father does. He loves you. He can't say it enough, so he mentions it thousands of times in Scripture. I never get tired of hearing it. Do you? He's got this. He's got this. If Paul can sing this glorious swan song of victory, awaiting the execution he is, then why do we so easily let the enemy rob us of the joy of our salvation? God loves you. He loves you. He's got this. If we were sitting in the Mamertine dungeon awaiting execution, you know what I'd be doing? I'd be leading us in a happy and glad and happy song. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. We'd be having a praise and worship service in jail if it were up to me. Well, why can't we do that now while we await the second coming of Christ? Let's stand and close in prayer, shall we? You're a good God. I love you so much, and I never get tired of hearing how much you love me. You've got this. You've got this. Paul's desire was to see Timothy come to him quickly, but we don't know if he made it or not. I know our heart's desire is for quick deliverance, quick answers to prayer, and it doesn't always happen that way. I'm grateful for the times that it does. Maybe I'm more grateful for the times that it doesn't, because in those seasons, my faith is stretched. I lean not on my own understanding, but learn to trust you more and more and more. Like the astronomers have found out, there's probably 80% of this universe we have no knowledge of whatsoever. Dark matter, these things are light to you, Heavenly Father. You understand them completely. You have created them. We rest in you, your sovereignty, your love, your tender mercies. And we will walk in the triumphant note of victory that Paul leaves us with here in 2 Timothy. Help us to walk with our feet on top of the clouds, Lord. May we be so heavenly minded that we might just possibly be of some earthly good. I love you, Lord, and I commit myself, my brothers and sisters, into your hands. Cause your face to shine upon us like Moses atop the mountain. May we come down with our faces as radiant as his, and may the glory never fade. We give you praise, honor, and glory, and thanks for these precious scriptures. Father, in Jesus' name, amen.